I think we spent most of the time last week just looking at verse 11. I know I just mentioned one fact about verse 12, but pretty much wanted to save the thoughts of verse 12 and 13 for today. So I'll read verses 11 through 14, and then we're going to be mostly concentrating on some things Paul says about those that were causing the trouble at Galatia, and then next week the uplifting study about glorying in the cross. So in verse 11 it says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." Now, I don't think really there needs me to teach you too much about that, what these verses say, because they just say what they say. But it is interesting that when you stop and reflect what Paul is saying and think about what he's saying, there is really an awful lot there, especially in the religious world that we live in. And the things that Paul says there, I pointed out to you last week that in verse 12, he actually makes two statements about those that were causing the Galatians to be moved away from the grace of God. And then two more statements in verse 13. In verse 12, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised." So he makes that statement and then does an explanation, "only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Then he states another, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law," and then explain, "but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." And so I want to look at those four things that he says there and just take the time to think about them. When it says in that first there that as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. The group, as I said, that was influencing, whether we call them Judaizers or legalizers or whatever expression we want to make, it's just they, that's how they're expressed in the book of Galatians, that influence that's in Galatia there. Paul actually nails down the fact that they say they desire to make a fair show in the flesh. And a fair show in the flesh is it's fair, meaning a good, so they make a good show. And that's what they are making a good show, but it's in the flesh, so it's a fleshly show. And so if they're making a good show in the flesh, a fleshly show, the question we need to ask is, who is the show for? And it has to be for those that are looking at the flesh, those who are just analyzing things by the flesh. And it's men that see the flesh, and certainly that's not something, as we would say in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself, we wouldn't say the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But rather than a show of the flesh, study to show yourself approved unto God. But these men were making a fair show in the flesh. Philippians, just a couple pages over, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, and it's on the issue of circumcision, which is what the influence in Galatia, and that's what's going to say, and they compelled them to be circumcised. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." So these people are got the focus in the wrong place. They're concentrating on the flesh and making a fair show in the flesh. And when you talk about who's going to see the flesh, well, it's man who sees the flesh. But God does more than that, because that verse in Samuel, and if I'll just read that to you. We've read it several times when we were talking about the prelude to the book of Psalms, when David was pointed out to be king. It says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, when Samuel was sent to anoint David, it says, "The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so when Paul talks about these men making a fair show in the flesh, they're trying to impress the wrong persons, and it's God that they should desire to see what his will is, and certainly they're out of the will of God. They're contrary to the grace of God, and trying to have an influence on the Galatians, which maybe are tempted to look at their fair show in the flesh. Come over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. It says a similar thing. In fact, Colossians says a lot of things that are found in the book of Galatians on a different level, perhaps. But in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Taste not, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." So these things about taste not, touch not, taste not, handle not, these things that they're doing, they have a show. And that's what he's talking about. They have a show of wisdom. That will worship is like a voluntary worship that looks like worship. It certainly looks like humility. It certainly is neglecting of the body. But he started out in verse 20, says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances?" Why are you doing that if you're dead with Christ? And so they're doing the same thing. They're making a show in the flesh, but that's all it is a show. And really, it's a hypocritical show in what they're doing. There's also an idea when I ask that question, you think about they make a fair show in the flesh, and I ask the question, well, who's looking at that show? Well, Paul's saying that because the Galatians have a tendency to look at it and be drawn into it. And that's why I called it hypocrisy there. You see it, you'll see it in other ways as hypocrisy. But when you think about why they're doing it, I thought about the different things that we have read before that would relate, like back into Galatians chapter 2. Coming out of Acts 15, which Galatians 2 seems to be talking about the same account, the problem that happened back in Antioch, it says that there were the church in Antioch, certain came from Judea and taught the brethren and said, "Unless you be circumcised, you cannot be saved." So there was an influence that came out of Judea and went into the Pauline church there in Antioch. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 11, it says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." There's an influence coming out of Jerusalem that's really causing problems there in Antioch, and even drew Peter away from fellowshipping with the Gentiles and Barnabas away from that. But they came from James, so they're coming from that Jerusalem church there. And even if you look at chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "But that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage." I don't know exactly where they came from, but they were brought in and they came in, and then Paul calls them false brethren, but they came in to have an influence. And so when you think about them making a fair show in the flesh at the end of the book, there is a question of who are they making a fair show to, and it is possible that this infiltration, this constraining of the Galatians to be circumcised, might be all to show their leaders, maybe back in Jerusalem, the number of Gentile believers that they have compelled to be circumcised. There is some that, you know, just keeps popping up coming out of Jerusalem, and certainly in Jerusalem would be the place where the gospel of the circumcision was preached, and if they didn't understand what's going on in Galatia, that there's this influence that's going on into the Gentile churches compelling them to be circumcised, and if they're making a fair show in the flesh, it could be that they're showing these that are coming out of Jerusalem, these that have that that desire to have the Gentile circumcised, it might be a show to them of how they're achieving, how well they're doing. So it's just a thought about that. And certainly, as we said last week, the means by which Galatians there is saying that they make a fair show in the flesh, in order to make that fair show, they constrain, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. So they're really putting the screws to them, in the sense, when you talk about constraint, I was talking about last week to you about that, that actually has the idea of restricting limitation, even to the place where you could be restrained in bounds, and certainly as we're talking about here, we're talking about religious bonds, that they're being bound by false doctrine, and false doctrine that's being imposed on them in a pretty strict way, that Paul would say they constrain you to be circumcised. They are overriding or the liberty that they had, which Paul calls them back to in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, where he says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage." So Paul's got to tell them, get out of that bondage. And these people that are compelling you, he warns them what they're doing and why they're doing it, but just kind of lays it out there that they're being compelled. Back in Galatians chapter 2, it's constrained in chapter 6, but in chapter 2 and verse 5, in verse 3, that when Paul goes there to Jerusalem to communicate the gospel that he preaches among the Gentiles, it says in verse 3, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." And there were probably people trying to get him, doing every which thing they could do to compel him to get circumcised, and they couldn't get anywhere with him. He stood fast in the liberty wherewith he was made free. He knew what the gospel of the uncircumcision was, and he knew that that wasn't any part of his relationship with God in this age of grace. And later on, it'll talk about, like in verse 6, they who seem to be somewhat. So there are some pretty high officials that would think, before Paul sets them straight, that Titus should be circumcised, but he wasn't compelled and constrained to be circumcised, but many of the Galatians were, and Paul, so he makes that statement at the close of the book, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised," and so they worked hard at it. Then he makes that second statement in chapter 6 and verse 12, "Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Now, you know, that's interesting to me. I just know that through the years, you get different ones that you have disagreement with, and I've been accused right to my face, and the same person said it to the different people in the congregation, that I won't believe what he believes because I got to keep my job, and it's for the money. And you know, I understand that accusation, because often we will say the reason that a lot of the ministers out there don't come to teach right division is they see the truth, they know the truth, but they got a paycheck and they do that. So we get it thrown back at us. So, you know, you're going to throw mud, you're going to get it back. But there is a little bit of difference between naming the person and then talking generally. And this is a general statement, but it is about this group. I don't know any one person in the group, but this group that's working so hard to compel the Galatians to be circumcised, Paul just lays out their motive behind it. It's quite interesting. "Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." And so he makes that statement, and it's it's a revealing statement in a couple different ways. Either Paul knew the people that he's talking about, what I would call his spiritual enemies, that he knew them personally where he could make this statement, or the Holy Spirit revealed this fact to the Apostle Paul, and we know that's true because Galatians is written under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that God revealed this, so it's really a statement from God, and he does know the heart, where Paul might not know the heart, but it might imply that Paul knows his enemies, and he knows this group, and has some dealing with them. But the other part, as I thought about that, for him to make that statement, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, it implies that the motive is based upon some understanding of those people. Not that Paul understood those people, but those people understood Paul's doctrine. It's not that they're totally ignorant of his doctrine. It implies they know something about the truth of the cross of Christ and the preaching of grace. And in the decision process of whether they're going to accept that truth or not, they have chose not to follow the truth, knowing that it was going to cost them something. That's why he would say, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. He narrows it down just to one thing. And so this group of people would be people that have been exposed to the truth, and actually in the decision of whether they're going to take it or not, they chose not to follow it for that reason, lest they would suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. That got me thinking, because now it's later that Paul wrote the Colossian verse that we keep quoting in Sunday school about where he preached, talks about his apostleship and how he preached to every creature which is under heaven. So Galatians is an early book, so he hadn't been everywhere to preach the gospel yet. But the point is there is an understanding by these people at least about what Paul is preaching and how they're receiving that. Now, come back with me to Romans chapter 9. Because there is a fact that those who stand against us in the matter of right division, that many of the teachers know exactly what we believe. When I was in Bible college, at least two of the professors preached against alter dispensationalism. I'm thinking, hey, that's what we are at home. But by that time, already struggling with some of the things that I saw weren't being taught correctly, asking the teachers some questions and not getting satisfactory answers. But still, I'm slow, not actually making a decision of where I'm going in my studies from in the future. I still try to make up my mind about some things because I had respect for those teachers. But anyhow, that's what my point is they know. I know that that the Berean Bible Society through the years has been flooded with donations saying, here, send things that differ to, you know, Chuck Swindoll and, you know, just all the famous preachers. They would actually be paid to send them that book. I bet you Swindoll has 10 copies of not 100 copies of it, you know. But the point is they have been exposed and they've made decisions to reject it. Now, I'll leave those decisions to God, why they rejected it, you know, between them and God. But I do know that even in the scriptures, you see people exposed to truth and what they're doing with it. Now, here we're dealing in Romans chapter 9 with the nation of Israel. And look at verse 30. It says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Now the Jews were trying to be righteous, Gentiles weren't. But when the gospel got preached, they attained, they believed and had righteousness imputed to them. But, verse 31, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. Rather than realizing the things Christ was teaching them under the law and who he was, they went about, no, thinking they're going to establish their own righteousness. That when you get down to chapter 10 in verse 1, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. So they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, who verse 4 of chapter 10 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now watch verse 5 of chapter 10. "For Moses described the righteousness which is the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above." Well, you don't have to do that. Christ already came down. "Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead." No, you don't have to raise him from the dead. He already raised from the dead. "But what saith it?" So the what is, what Paul is talking about, the righteousness which is of faith. So, "but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." And then he goes on to talk about that. That statement, when I look at that statement in verse 8, "the word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." I don't think he's talking about a believer. I'm thinking that those people are able to repeat what he says with an understanding of what he's saying, but they got to believe that it's true. And they haven't done that. But it has been exposed to them. And they're not making the decision of faith. That's where I understand how they could know the truth and then they rejected the truth. In verse 10, chapter 10 and verse 16, concerning Israel, it's quoting from the law, but the question is this: have they not all obeyed the gospel? No, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And then he quotes scripture, "For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard?" Maybe they didn't hear. Yea, verily their sound went into all the world and all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? Okay, maybe they heard, maybe they didn't understand. First Moses said, "I will provoke you to jealousy by them which are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you." Now that's Jesus Christ calling out the believing remnant of Israel and just driving the Pharisees and Sadducees crazy in anger. He's provoking them to jealousy, and that's quoted back in Deuteronomy. And he says in verse 20, "But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not." How could they not know? The people who weren't looking for him found him. "I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." That was the problem. Disobedient and gainsaying. They heard, they knew, or they didn't obey because they didn't believe. And they heard and they knew. And yet they did not choose to believe. So that there is that understanding that the enemy of the message, whether it be the message of grace or of the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry, that the people know. In fact, when I say the people know, come to John chapter 7. This is interesting. John chapter 7 and verse 12. It says, "And there was much murmuring among the people." Jesus Christ has shown up on the day of Tabernacles, is it? And so the people are gathering, and they're talking about the Messiah. They're talking about the Lord. "So there had been much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Now, I'm not going to go, we might come back to here later. Anyhow, the people, he's got the attention of the people. He's talking right there in the temple, and the people are listening, but then the people start thinking about what's going on there. Verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is very Christ?" They absolutely did. They knew who he was, but they're not about to believe who he was. They're resisting that truth, and a lot of religious men do that. That's why Paul can say that these men constrain you to be circumcised only lest they suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The religious men know those things. We have that incident, if you don't mind, one more, Acts chapter 4. In verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they commanded them to go out of the council, and conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle had been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us strictly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name.'" So it just exposes what goes on in the religious man's mind, that they understand what the truth is, but they just still are opposing it, and there's reasons for them opposing it. It's for them to keep their position. So the point being is that teachers against even the gospel of the grace of God know the gospel of the grace of God, but choose not to believe it, knowing the persecution that it will cost them. Now, when they know the persecution that it will cost them, one of the first things is that when you talk about the gospel of the grace of God, there is the very pride itself that's in man that naturally would cause a man in his own pride. Repentance is a change of mind from what was false to what is right. And so naturally the very pride of men, for them to accept what the Apostle Paul is saying, they're going to have to change their mind and pride, their own religious pride there, is hindering them from doing that. And part of that is the fact that not only do they need to learn from Paul how to rightly divide the word of truth, to understand this is not the gospel of the circumcision, it's the gospel of the grace of God. It's not the gospel of the circumcision, it's the gospel of the uncircumcision that's being preached today. But also they have to love the truth. That passage in 2 Thessalonians, they love not the truth that they might be saved. So a man has to overcome that. Then there's the man's universal, specifically religious man's, men will not let Christ and the cross be all. They just insist that there is a part that man has to play in his salvation. And so when he says, only lest the cross of Christ, unless they be persecuted for the cross of Christ, they hear the message of grace and it can't be. I got to do something. And their religious pride won't let them not do anything. If you look over with me to Romans 3, that's when Paul explains the gospel. He hits it. That's the first thing he hits. He starts talking, giving the gospel out, talking about the righteousness of God that's available. Verse 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So it's by grace, undeserved, unmerited favor of God on our part. We haven't done anything to earn it or deserve it. That's why it even says we're justified freely. So, and it's all in Christ. It's through the redemption of Christ. He is the propitiation in verse 25. And then verse 26, it says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Oh boy, that just took it all away from man, didn't it? By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Well, they don't go for that lest they suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, because they don't want it to be just Christ and the cross of Christ. Religious men, they just don't want to submit themselves to that or believe that. And the cross in that, thinking about what's going on at Corinth there, or at Galatia, is that the cross got rid of all the ordinances. That Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So, you know, the circumcision there was one of those things that was an ordinance to the nation of Israel. But he took all the ordinances away. And not only would that be the ordinances of the law, but man wanted to impose water baptism and communion as ordinances in the age of grace. Most of the Protestant churches, if they know something about us not being under the law, they usually have in their statement of faith that there's two ordinances for the Protestant church or the church of today. And they'll say the ordinances of water baptism and communion. Neither one of those are an ordinance. Now, as we talk about it, water baptism, we know its place for the nation of Israel and has no place in the age of grace. And communion itself has never been an ordinance. Paul talks about the order, how it should be taken, but it's not an ordinance that we're ordered to do. It says as often as you do it, you're to do it in remembrance. So it's a remembrance, not an ordinance. But men, they want to hang on to those ordinances, and they would do that lest they just suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. But the other thing, when we talk about religious men, and this is true, that religious men, they love and they hold ferociously, actually viciously, to their tradition. And you see that in the sense we're talking about compelling the Galatians to be circumcised. When you talk about them being circumcised, there's been a long years of men being circumcised, and now they want that tradition passed on to the Galatian church, and they're willing to do it by force, they're willing to do it by fear, they're willing to do it by intimidation, but they're compelling them to be circumcised only lest they suffer persecution for the cross of Christ because, well, they're holding their traditions. Galatians 1 verse 14. Paul, he knows something about this. He says, in verse 13, he says, for you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals of my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. He knew what it was like to hold on to tradition, and that's about that kicking against the pricks when he knew that Jesus Christ had indeed risen from the dead. He was just bothered by that truth, certainly seen in Stephen's testimony. And so he was exceedingly zealous of the traditions of his father. Mark chapter 7. Is that the right? Yeah, Mark chapter 7. And when it does come to tradition, I say they ferociously and viciously defend that tradition against, as it says in this verse, it says, for laying aside, Mark 7 verse 8, for laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things ye do. Verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And he goes through and gives an example. In verse 13, it says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things ye do. So they held on to that tradition, and certainly in Galatians, they're hanging on to circumcision when they need to let it go. And they won't do it for the cross of Christ's sake, because they'd rather hold on to their tradition rather than suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The same, like I said, there's many equal warnings. Colossians 2 and verse 8 says, is a warning. There's all these several warnings in Colossians 2. But in that verse 8, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. There's that rudiments again. And not after Christ. So, when Paul talks about them, lest they be persecuted for the cross of Christ, those people knew something about that message, chose to hold on their tradition, hold on to their own works, rather than just put it all in God's hands, trust the cross work of Christ. But even when it says, lest they suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, the first idea is if they knew something about the grace of God, they knew, especially if we talk about making a fair show in the flesh, has to do with their leaders, people they want to show off to, they realized it was going to cost them something to trust the message of grace, and they chose not to believe on it. But the other way they could see that it was going to cause persecution for the cross of Christ is all they had to do was look at Paul. I mean, Galatians 6, there, that verse 17, we've already made reference to it. Where it says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And Paul has been persecuted. Now the record of his persecution runs from Acts chapter 21 through 28. That's the imprisonment part. But even before all of that, when he was in that area of Galatia, he suffered. Look at Acts chapter 13. This is where he first went to that area. So if these men live in that area, they would know from Paul that when you believe what Paul believes, and if you teach what Paul taught, you're going to suffer persecution because they've seen him suffer it. I know we did all this in the introduction, but here we're at the conclusion. And I believe this is all why he can make the statement that he does. He knows this for a fact. In chapter 13 and verse 15, after he had this running with the Jews, it says in verse 50, it says, but the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women and of the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. He just got done preaching justification by faith to both Jews and Gentiles. And that was their answer to him. Over in chapter 14 and verse 5, it says, verse 4, but when the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part held with the apostles, and when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. So they're run out of town. Lucky they got that message, but it caught up to them. In verse 19, it says, and there came hither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, which persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So they eventually caught up to him and stoned him, thought they put the end of him, but he gets up, goes back, and when he confirms the disciples, he makes that statement in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. This message isn't going to be well received. They saw that, and certainly saw that in the Apostle Paul. And there's certainly other records where the Apostle Paul lists the different things that he suffered. And so Paul's statement in verse 12, he knows what he's talking about, is chapter 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Then he makes another statement in verse 13. He's not done with them yet. He says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. Oh, Paul, you're judging. you're judging people, and you shouldn't set yourself up a judge. And how do you know these things? Well, that one's easy. The Bible tells me so. Nobody has kept the law. The only one that's ever kept the law and fulfilled the law is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important to understand, that that's what Jesus Christ was doing in his earthly ministry. Go to Matthew chapter 3. This concept, we understand that, well, eventually look at the verse, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what we're already talking about, the righteousness is not our righteousness, it's imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us. We're declared righteous by what Jesus Christ accomplished, and God imputing that righteousness to our account when we believe, on the basis of faith, apart from works. And that righteousness of Christ was achieved when he became a man, lived a perfect life. When John the Baptist went to baptize him in Matthew chapter 3, it says in verse 13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." Jesus Christ was fulfilling all righteousness. And he did it successfully. He fulfilled all righteousness. If you come over to chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And certainly that everything the law and the prophets said about him is going to be fulfilled, but he fulfilled the law itself. The reason I go to this passage is it's commonly said, and you've heard me say it, but it's just worth repeating, that a lot of times people say, and you know, they need to be water baptized because Jesus was baptized. But boy, if they would understand what they're saying there, why was Jesus baptized? To fulfill all righteousness. Now, either you're going to trust in him that he fulfilled all righteousness and then died for your sins so that his righteousness can be imputed to you so you can be justified before God, or you're going to say, well, I'm going to do what Jesus did. I'm going to fulfill all righteousness. And that would be the worst reason to ever be baptized, because it's rejecting what Jesus Christ did. He's the only one that ever kept the law and fulfilled all righteousness. He's the only one who ever, James 2:10, what? He that offends in one point, that keep the whole law but offends in one point, he's guilty of all. Lord Jesus Christ didn't offend in one point. He fulfilled the law. And that's why he can become our Savior, and that's why it's his righteousness imputed to us that saves us. But the Pharisees, they gave it a good try, did they not? Matthew chapter 23. Now they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. they were pretty zealous about the law. And he's calling them hypocrites all through here, but the one that I want you to see is in verse 23, where it says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone." You're doing pretty good. You should have done that, but you should have done more than that. "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." So I'm trying to make sure they don't drink gnats. He says you end up swallowing a camel. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." And it just, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful, but outwardly they appear outwardly, got to follow the verse. Sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within, full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness, even so ye also outwardly, there's that show, fair show of the flesh, even so also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So, you know, they tried that, and I always think of that because in Galatians, the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about in the Jews' religion, he knows these things to be true because he tried it too. In fact, in Philippians, he made the statement that he says if they can brag, I more, and he talks about his birthright, born of the tribe of Benjamin, and then he finally says, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as concerning the law, finish it for me. A Pharisee. I think that's what he says. I didn't know if he said more than that. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Meaning he gave it his best effort. But all you got to do is read down. He said, I counted that dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He understood that his righteousness against God's righteousness, he wanted to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by the faith of Christ, even the righteousness which is of God by faith. And as compared to that, his righteousness was dung. So Paul knew what these men were like because he was one of them, and he tried like them. I said I wanted to show you one other thing when we were back in John 7, when I was reading that for that other passage. I saw a verse that I probably didn't pay attention to in past times in reading the book of John. John chapter 7. So Paul says, neither they who are circumcised keep the law. How do you know, Paul? Well, he knows by experience. He was one of the best and he couldn't keep it. Only the Lord could keep it. He says, here's a teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 7, and in verse 14, that's why I stopped reading there earlier, it says, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself speaketh of his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keepeth the law. Why do you go about to kill me? And then he goes on to expose the fact that there's this plot to kill him. That statement of verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keepeth the law? That's how you know they didn't keep the law. No man's kept the law. You got Romans chapter 7 where Paul talks about the things he would do and he does not and so forth, that Paul, you know, in his own experience realized he didn't keep it. And then that chapter 8 verse 3 there where he says what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh. No flesh could keep the law. The law is weak through the flesh because no man could keep it. So when Paul is talking to, speaking about these people trying to influence the Galatians to keep the law, to be circumcised, to put them back under the law, he just exposes the fact that neither they themselves keep the law. And that's just a matter of fact because no man can keep the law, only Christ kept it. But he makes that other statement. If we get there, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, then makes that other statement, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. And so again, here he now explains what's motivating them. Their desire is to have them circumcised that they might glory in the Galatians' flesh, that they got them circumcised. And why was there such a constraint to have the Galatians circumcised? Why were they working so hard to draw them away from the gospel of grace? from Paul's revelation? Well, the answer is here, so that they could glory in the Galatians' flesh, make them part of them, and we got them, we influenced them. When I was talking about the Pharisees and the hypocrisy, if you don't mind going back to Matthew chapter 23, one of the other things that the Lord said about them, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Now, my point in that is how hard they're working. Those guys are covering land and sea. They're going everywhere, compelling someone to be under their influence and in their doctrine. And so, why are they compelling them to be circumcised? That they might glory in the Galatians' flesh. And my point is that Satan's workers are busy working. They're relentless. At our house, there is a lady across the street. She lives right next door to an elder of the Jehovah's Witness Church who cuts her lawn, does all this, has an influence, so she lets them come over. I don't know where they're at. She's not part of the Jehovah's Witness assembly yet. But you talk about relentless. Every Saturday, Sanjay and I will open up the curtains, and the Jehovah's Witness people knock on her door. She don't answer. They open the screen door, knock, knock. They'll pull the door open. Anybody home? They walk around to the backyard. They're trying to get someone to answer. Now, sometimes she's hiding in there, I know. and other times, she would just come out and they'll sit on the porch 15 minutes. They'll walk away. But, I mean, this has been going on for years. They won't give up on this girl at all. And she's polite because of her next-door neighbor. And boy, it puts me to shame. I give people more liberty than that. But they're certainly doing that. And why are they doing that? To make them a convert, to make them one of them. Now that's interesting because the Apostle Paul, his ministry has never been make them one of him. He's always pointing people like the Galatians. Look at chapter 3. Now he's trying to win them to Christ. That's the point, and. He's not out there to personally get them for himself. He's pointing people to Christ. And when he does, he makes the statement like he does in chapter 3, verse 29. "And if ye be Christ's," see the apostrophe S, "then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." He said, you get saved, you belong to Christ. You're his. You're not mine. You're Christ. Chapter 5 and verse 24, he did it again, where he says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." So that Paul, his whole thing was to tell people the truth, to win them to Christ, so that they would belong to Christ. He says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "Not that we have dominion over your faith." Now, you know, that's something. He's an apostle. He talks to them. He said, "I could talk to you this way." You know, he is an apostle, so he has some authority. But yet he says, "Not that we have dominion over your faith, but we're helpers of your joy. By faith ye stand." So he just, in faith, telling them the truth so that they would stand in the grace of God and in Christ. But these others, they have a more personal purpose, and that is to glory and to make them part of them. And they would be of that group that count the number. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 6 talks about those that believe that gain is godliness, and people who think, look how big we are, this must be of God. The people influencing the Galatians, they're glorying, they're compelling them to be circumcised, desiring them to be circumcised, that they might glory in their flesh, that they got another one to be part of them. And so Paul exposes what's behind that. I probably want to say a couple things about that, but I'm going to just shorten it up by saying this. In Galatians chapter 6, let's read verse 14. They did it that they might glory in the flesh of the Galatians, that we did it. We compelled them. We got them circumcised. They're one of us. They're in the number. He says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. They're glorying in the wrong thing. They're glorying in the flesh of the Galatians rather than in the cross of Christ. And Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where glory belongs. Might say a couple things more as we go into verse 14 next week, but we'll close there for now. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you even to take the extra time to look closer at those statements that Paul makes there, exposing these religious men and their motives and how misguided they are. And Father, we pray that we might learn that so that we certainly won't fall in that same trap, nor allow someone to put those bonds upon us, but also make sure that our glory is firmly fixed, straightly fixed in the cross of your Son, in his death, burial, and resurrection, and our oneness in him. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We needed you on our first song.